The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The people stood by, watching Jesus on the cross. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, one God. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Wonderful to see you. I'm seeing some faces I haven't seen in a while, and I'm delighted to welcome back some of our seasonal visitors who are returning today, even a couple that I heard from who are returning just today and then turning right back around and going somewhere else and then getting smart when the holidays are over and coming and spending that time with us. I remember years ago hearing what was at that time a vinyl album of a Bill Cosby routine where he imagined what it was like to be Noah receiving the word from God that it was time to build an ark. "Right," he said. "What's an ark?" And God explains to him, "Well, it's this boat and I need it to be this many cubits wide and this many cubits long and this many cubits deep." And Noah said, "Right, what's a cubit?" And in the same way, the news that we heard last week that our own Troy Mendez has accepted a call to become Dean of Trinity Cathedral in Phoenix, Arizona, has been met with some profound questions like, "Right, what's a dean?" And because I've answered that question a lot over the last week, and I imagine Troy has too, I want to tell you this. Think rector. It's the same thing, only it's the rector of a cathedral. Let me hear it. "Right, what's a cathedral?" Well, it can be, but doesn't have to be, a big church. In this case, it is. It's a magnificent and historic structure in South Central Phoenix. But a cathedral differs from a regular congregation in that it is the seat of the bishop of a diocese. So that nice ornamented throne that you often see in a church, the bishop's chair, the bishop's throne. There are chairs like it in a lot of congregations, but the chair, the throne of the bishop is at the cathedral, and the cathedral is the gathering place for the diocese. It's the gathering congregation for things like if they're going to ordain new clergy or have gatherings where they do worship that includes the entire diocese. That tends to happen at a cathedral. And so Troy is going to do what is essentially my job at this incredible structure with incredible mission. I can't imagine him going anywhere else. enormous history and depth in that congregation, or in that city of Phoenix. And he will do it on behalf of this cathedral that is the welcoming and gathering place for the entire Diocese of Arizona. So this is an enormous honor for Troy and an enormous feather in our own cap for having been part of his own ministry. I want to tell you what I have told Troy some time ago and told a couple of you and told all the 8 o'clockers earlier, that you got this news a week ago. I had a few days lead time ahead of you. In fact, maybe more than a few. I got it the Wednesday before St. Margaret's Day, which meant I want to thank all of you who thanked us for the high energy of St. Margaret's Day and tell you, you don't know the half of it, of what it was like to have a secret like that walking around on St. Margaret's Day. Carrying that around, it was big news. And when I heard the news from Troy, I asked him not to spare any detail, but rather to give me the whole story. I wanted to hear what it was about. And I wanted that not because I am this incredibly good listener and compassionate and concerned and all of that, but rather because I am kind of scheming and Machiavellian, and I wanted to hear every detail because I knew that if he was really specific, somewhere in there I could hang my hat on an argument of, Troy, this is a bad idea. So he did. He went back to the beginning and he talked about the earliest time that he'd ever heard of this and what they were doing and what they were up to. And he starts telling me the story and of this little dance that was reminiscent to me of the call of Samuel. I have in my own office a gift that the rector of the parish I grew up in gave to me. We had, boy, I hope there's no one from St. Paul's Shreveport listening to the podcast today. But at St. Paul's Shreveport, in the area where I'm standing right now, they have this fire engine red carpet that is the ugliest carpet you have ever seen in your life. And when they replaced it, of course they replaced it with fire engine red carpet, but when they replaced it, the rector took out a section of it. He cut out a section of the carpet up near the altar where I had told him about my own sense of call. And he cut out this little red swatch of carpet, framed it, and I have it on display in my office together with a quote from the first book of Samuel, where God is calling Samuel, and after having heard this call a few times and not knowing what to do with it, finally the temple priest says to him, go back, and when you hear that call, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's what he did. And I kind of felt like I was having that experience with Troy in hearing this, because I was listening with my own little scheming mind going and not prepared for the idea that I might hear nothing but what I heard, which was the voice of my master and of his calling him in a very specific way and calling him by name and calling his gifts and his strengths and his passions and even his fears and saying, it's you. And I'm going to do, as it says in 1 Samuel, I'm going to do something new that is going to make the ears of anyone who hears it tingle. It sure made my ears tingle. I would do, I tell you all of this by way of saying that I would do anything that I could to prevent this from happening. Except interfere with the authentic call of God, the call of my master and Troy's, telling him there's more. There's more for you to do, and I'm building my kingdom, and you are part of it. Now, telling you this today, because today is the Feast of Christ the King. Today is the day that we contemplate what it means to be subjects of that kingdom. What does it mean for God to reign over us, for Christ to be the King, for Christ's kingship to be established on the cross of shame? What do those things mean? Well, We could go on at great length, and I have, but today I want to look at a couple of particular aspects of what that kingship means. It for me, points, this particular gospel reading points to a notion of a holy self-interest. A holy self-interest. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that as often as not, we are up here explaining why it is important to think of other people and to be generous to other people. And you're going to hear today times that I'm going to call you to generosity. But I want to suggest an angle on it that you might not have thought of before, and that is, again, a holy self-interest. Because I believe that, among other things, Luke's gospel tells us today that the kingdom of God is about today, and it is about you. It's about today, and it is about you. It is not something in the far-off future. It's not something at the end of time. It isn't something that we'll kind of squirrel up and prepare for in case we get a glimpse of it. It's today, and it's about you. A number of different writers in the Bible tell us about various notions of participating in the kingdom of God by way of the cross, by way of God's own shame, humiliation, crucifixion, and resurrection. And they tell the story in different ways. Paul tells it in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied." That is to say, if what has come before, if we think we have arrived, if we think that everything that we've seen so far is all there is, then we are to be pitied, because there is more. In Matthew's gospel, right as he tells the story of the resurrection, Matthew tells more than the other gospel writers do, and he says that at the time of the resurrection, the tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tomb and entered the holy city and appeared to many. And John, that fourth gospeler who's a little off from the other three, who works this theme of present fulfillment of future hopes, present fulfillment of future hopes, which is something I want to talk about today too. John describes the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus, raising his friend who was dead and restoring him to life out of that death, and saying, "You couldn't possibly have known what I had in mind for you until you died and until you saw what's on the other side of that death and where you're going now." Raised him up and did with Lazarus, the one, what he wants to do for all of us, his own. And in Luke's gospel that we heard today, that same promise of steering into death as a way of being subjects of a reigning, ruling king, of King Jesus, Luke's gospel makes that promise in the form of a promise to a dying criminal. A promise to a dying criminal. One, on one side, represents most of us in the world who look at this and say, "Yeah, right," and mocks Jesus and says, "Well, you ran around telling other people they were saved. If you actually had any capacity to do this, now would be the time to pony up. And by the way, I would like to be saved too, but you can't, can you? Because you're going into death." And the other one on the other side, this other person next to Jesus, trusts in Jesus. And his trust fulfills God's promise of good news to the poor and of release to the captives. Now, that good news, it becomes loud and clear in the gospel using the word that Jesus himself said. That news, that good news, is not something that's going to happen on a better day. That good news is being accomplished right there on the cross. It is not about some sweet by and by or even the year of the Lord's favor that we heard about. But rather, when does Jesus say, "You will be with me in paradise"? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus' promises to you and me are for today. We too stand in the need of God's mercy, just like that other man on the other side of Jesus' cross. You and I stand in the realization that this applies to you and me, to us personally, when we hear that other condemned man saying, "Do you not fear God? Do you not realize where this is going?" And says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, me personally." Again, this notion of holy self-interest. Jesus' reign, Jesus' rule is about today, and it is about you. This story of Jesus in the cross is the entire gospel in miniature. One person representing the world, representing you and me and our own hopes and fears. The place where we begin to panic says that we want to taunt cynically and reject God's mercy. And the other receives God's salvation because he looks forward to the reign and rule of God and submitting to that even all the way to death. Now, what is our own hope? What is our own plan? And what is our own passion? Well, I tried to speak about that a couple of weeks ago on St. Margaret's Day. I believe that we have a major call in this place. And I'll say some more about that in just a second. I believe that you and I are called not simply to be inheritors of a great work that was accomplished 50 years ago, or hopers of a great hope for something that's going to happen in the distant future, but rather workers of a great work and a great reality that's happening right now. You've heard us talk before about what can become kind of a slogan of saying that at St. Margaret's, I believe we're called to build the body, equip the saints, and change the world. Well, we can be co-builders. We can build the body. But the kingdom of God is not something we build. The kingdom of God is something that we are witnesses to. That is to say, it is coming with us or without us. And it's about you, and it's about today. And it's about the work we do together and the stewardship we exercise together. Matthew Fox is an Episcopal priest up in Northern California. And he writes on the subject of great work, of great vocation. He says, "Our work needs to be an occasion for our own and others' spirits to prosper. Now. There needs to be joy in our work, the joy that we experience in it and the joy that others experience from our work, which also increases our joy. Because to contribute to other people's joys is part of what makes us happy. And another important dimension of the work," he says, "is healing. Not only is joy a part of the human heart, so is grief and suffering." And you know that. "You could ask, how does my work bring joy to myself and others?" he says. "And how does my work relieve the suffering of others? Are you creating something useful that people need that relieves their suffering?" And that's where our stewardship comes into account. I want to connect our stewardship to this kingdom of God message, that it is about today and it is about you. It is not about waiting until the heavens part and we can see something glorious, but rather looking around us and seeing that something glorious is happening right here and right now, and you and I are invited to be part of it as a great work. A great work that will involve grief and suffering and magnificent joy beyond what we can ask or imagine. As I said 2 weeks ago, I believe that we are called in this next 50 years, starting today, to build connections in this place, connections to each other that bind us as the body of Christ, that bind us into a great work that transforms our souls. That we're called to learn about our own story and live as the people of God through extraordinary worship, extraordinary music, extraordinary art. I believe that we are called to be a public church that considers public matters and discusses them and figures them out as the people of God with each other in public. And I believe that we are called, as Matthew's gospel is going to call us, two Sundays from now, on the second Sunday of Advent, we're going to hear the gospel from Matthew where John the Baptist is out baptizing people, and Pharisees and Sadducees come to him, and he gets really upset. And he says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Stop just talking about who you are. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And change the world." So this Advent, our preparation time, will involve bearing fruit. But I'm suggesting that all of our time together is about bearing fruit to relieve the suffering of a broken world. A few weeks ago, Troy was preaching here, and this just torques me, because I, for the longest time, was saying to him, "You got to see this show, Breaking Bad. It's really amazing." And he's like, And then eventually, well, he starts watching it. And then all of a sudden, out come the sermon illustrations. Come on, it was my show. Okay, well, on the very last episode of Breaking Bad, if you saw it, you know. If you saw the series, if you were a fan like I was and Troy was, you know that As Walter White started doing all of these really incredible and weird things, he kept justifying it by coming back to his wife Skylar and saying, "I just want you to know that I'm doing all of this for you and for our family." And she got more and more annoyed hearing that, until the very last episode, when he was on the run and he shows up, Walter comes back to his home and he meets his wife Skylar again for the last time. And he says to her, "Skylar, I just want you to know that I did these things." And she cuts him off and says, "If I have to hear one more time about how you did it all for us." And he cuts her off and says, "I did it for myself. I did it for myself." Okay. In church, we're often going to preach against selfishness. Today, I want to consider that notion of holy self-interest. Of holy self-interest. That God created you in the image of God and calls you to a great work that involves great joy. I want to invite you during this stewardship season to participate deeply. I want you to consider prayerfully participating in a big way. In a big way that moves you financially and in your time and in your spirit. Great movie out there called All of Me, and a great song. Why not take all of me? That's what God is after. All of you. Now. And I want us to consider an important response to the gospel work that we're called to do here, and I want you to consider doing it for you. Why? Because God calls you to participate today in a great work that you can see right in front of you and put your hands on and dig in deep to the work, the ministry that we're called to do. not for some need that's out there away from us and distant from us, but because nothing else gives life more than the work that you're being called to do here with this holy self-interest. Alan Culpepper writes about the gospel reading that we just heard this morning and says, the story that we hear invites the same response from us today as the gospel on the whole. Turn to the Lord for mercy, and then spread the good news of God's kingdom among the poor by doing for them as Jesus did during His ministry. By doing for other people as Jesus did during His ministry. We do that for us today. In whom or in what do we trust here? Well, we all remember the story of that parable of the rich fool who provided for himself and saved up and stored up riches for many years to come until the night, unexpectedly, that God said, this night, your soul is required of you. We remember the voice of that dying criminal on the cross next to Jesus. That voice of that person that could be you or me. The voice of a man who had nowhere else to turn when Jesus turned to him and said, today, you. Amen.